In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord give you his peace. A week ago, we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, in which we recalled the revelation of the Christ child to the Gentiles, represented by the three wise men who came from the east bearing gifts for their God and King. Today, we commemorate the baptism of our Lord, and it's a kind of continuation of the mystery of the Epiphany, because this too is a revelation of Christ. This time it's a revelation to his disciples gathered together there at the Jordan, and in particular to the apostles, whose mission it will be to proclaim the mystery of Christ to the whole world, bringing them to the waters of baptism. And this mystery of the baptism of our Lord has been oft misunderstood down through the ages, especially by groups that don't accept the true doctrine of the church. Some people have claimed that our Lord was adopted at this point, that he was just a creature beforehand, and then he suddenly became God, which is, of course, is absurd, because if you were not God at one point, then you never will be God, right? Through baptism, we become divinized, we become sharers in the divine life, but that doesn't mean that we are God, right? God and creature always remain distinct. What happens at the baptism of our Lord is that he descends into the waters, not to be purified and sanctified by them, since he's God, but rather that he may purify and sanctify the waters. Our Lord, touching the waters with his divine humanity, confers his own power upon them, and he makes the waters the instrument for our sanctification. There's a beautiful symbolism in the baptism of our Lord of the whole Paschal mystery, right? Our Lord descends into the waters, and then he arises again, just as at his death on Good Friday, he descends into the depths of the earth, into the limbo of the just, and then on the third day he arises again to new life on Easter Sunday. And we, through our baptism, participate in this Paschal mystery, right? We go down into the waters, dying mystically together with our Lord, and then we arise from the waters mystically with our Lord, and this is our first resurrection. And by that first resurrection, we too can hear the words that were spoken at the Jordan. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, because a new birth takes place when we arise from the waters of baptism. We descend into the waters as children of wrath, and we rise up as children of God. We descend as vessels of the devil, you might say, and we arise from the waters of baptism as vessels of the Most Holy Trinity. Right? And in fact, it's almost impossible to enumerate all the many effects and benefits of our baptism. Right? By baptism, we're purified from original sin. We're set free from the power of the devil. By baptism, we become temples of the Holy Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our souls. By baptism, we become partakers of the divine life, participants in the divine nature, so that we can truly be called sons of God. Right? And this is a rebirth which is actually more intimate than an ordinary human adoption. Right? In a human adoption, there's no change that takes place in your nature. Right, it's a legal act, by which a couple generously chooses to take someone else's child as their own and to raise that child as their own, but there isn't actually a change that takes place in the nature of the child. Right, whereas our adoption is something much deeper, more beautiful and mysterious than that, because we actually become children of God, right? Not just in a legal sense. God doesn't just take us into his heart, you might say, but we actually become sharers in his nature. The divine nature comes to dwell in us, so that in a very real and true sense, we can be called sons of God. A new birth takes place there, more beautiful than the one that took place on our first birthday. Our baptism is also it's our entrance into the church. Right. If you recall, in the rite of baptism, the rite typically begins outside of the of the church building, in the foyer or outside of the building altogether. And then progressively, the child and the people accompanying him enter into the church. And it symbolizes the whole journey that we make from being outside of God's family to entering into God's family and actually being members of the mystical body of Christ. By that entrance into the church, we also have the right to all of the other graces and the fruits that are enjoyed in the church. Right? That's the gateway to the other sacraments. It's through baptism that we're able to also be confirmed, that we're able to receive Holy Communion, that we can be washed of our subsequent sins through confession, that we can contract a sacramental marriage, that we can receive the last rites, that we can be ordained, right, to holy orders for those who are called. And so it's the gateway to the whole life of the church. And it's precisely for this reason that it's so important that we baptize especially our children in a timely manner. You know, there's some, in many dioceses today, they have a policy that the parents of when they bring their first child to be baptized have to go through some kind of a course, you know, to be prepared for the baptism. Not a bad thing in itself, because it is important for parents to know what their responsibilities are, so that they don't take those responsibilities lightly. You know, it's tragic when parents bring their children to the waters of baptism and then forget about all the other responsibilities incumbent on that. But at the same time, you know, it's dangerous if we make the course so long that, that the child's baptism is deferred and deferred and deferred, or perhaps the parents are even discouraged from baptizing the child altogether. Because it's critical that the child receive that grace early on in his life, because of course, you know, the infancy of a child is always a dangerous period. You know, even today there are children who die early on in life, and if they die without baptism, we don't know exactly what happens to their souls, right? If you consult the great doctors of the church, you know, they say that the probable opinion, and they say this, you know, pretty uniformly, is that they would descend into limbo, you know, where they would not be, they would not enjoy the presence of God for all eternity in heaven. In the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that we can hope that perhaps in some cases God finds some mysterious way to confer the grace that would ordinarily come through baptism on a child who dies without it. We can hope in that, but there's a difference between hoping in that as a possibility in some cases versus saying that God always does that. You know, it would be very rash to say that, we don't have to baptize the child because, of course, God will give that special grace. No, we don't know that. We don't have that certitude. And so you always have to assume, you know, in these cases that the worst case scenario and then act accordingly. And so it's important that we baptize children very young. Some couples today, perhaps influenced by the spirit of the times, they think it's a good thing to, you know, defer the baptism until the child is older. They say, well, we'll raise the child and, you know, with good morals and virtues, and then, you know, at a certain point when he's old enough to decide whether he wants to be baptized, then he can take that step himself. And they'll say, well, you know, because with baptism, you know, we assume the responsibilities for the child, and we figure, well, that should be the child's decision, right? Wow, that's very dangerous reasoning. For one thing, we have to remember that our Lord commanded the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you know, just suggest to them as possible good idea that they be baptized. No, he commanded them to baptize. You know, and every couple should hear that command as being addressed personally to them in a very special way. And the reason for that is because, you know, the child doesn't assume responsibilities just when he is baptized, but actually he has responsibilities, in a sense, from the very beginning of his life. Because each one of us that comes into this world does already have a Christian vocation. Every man, woman, and child is called to enter into the Church of Christ, because that's what we were made for. You know, God didn't make some people to be Christians and other people to be Muslims and other people to be Buddhists. No. Okay, that's an error to say that. you know, there's only one truth, and that one truth is found in its fullness only in the Catholic Church. Grace and salvation are found in the Church. The sacraments can be found only in the Church. And so each one of us has a responsibility from the very beginning of our life, in particular when we reach the age of reason, to seek out the truth and then to live it, to embrace it with all of our hearts and to live it. Each one of us already has a vocation to know Christ and to love him and serve him in this world so that we can enter eternal life. And so what a couple is doing when they deny their child baptism is not, you know, allowing the child to decide whether he wants this responsibility, but rather giving a child a head start in living out that responsibility. You know, because the grace of baptism, when it's poured forth into a baby's soul, what does it mean? It means that child will already be disposed to live out those responsibilities in the future. It means that the child will already have the presence of God dwelling in his soul, opening his mind and his heart to the graces that God will offer him in the future. Whereas if you don't baptize the child, it means you're denying that child that head start in carrying out a responsibility, which ultimately we all have. And so on this commemoration of the baptism of our Lord, let's first of all thank our Lord for the gift of his passion and death, right, which purchased for us the graces of baptism. Let's thank him for the grace of our own baptism. Let's also renew our zeal for bringing the grace of baptism to all people, especially to the people in our lives who perhaps have not been baptized, non-Christians, or those Christians who, for whatever reason, don't believe in baptism or who defer it until later in life. And let's also remember to, every time we walk into church, when we take the holy water and we sign ourselves with the sign of the cross, you know, let's remember what that means, right? It's a very beautiful gesture where, in a sense, we renew our baptismal promises, right? We remember our own baptism, which enabled us to enter into the church. And so we remember our baptism when we enter the church. And then when we sign ourselves walking out of the church, we remember, you know, that mission that we have to go forth to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.